Again, good morning. Welcome, everyone. My name is Ronnie, and we're delighted to have you with us here at the First Colony Church of Christ, where our Sunday services will be online only until further notice, and we will keep you posted. The title of today's message is Following Jesus in Tough Times. It'll be taken from the book of James, chapter 5, so get your Bible, get that Bible app ready, and we'll get there in just a moment. You know, my goodness, we've not experienced anything like this COVID-19 global pandemic. I certainly haven't in my lifetime. It threatens a degree of financial security. It threatens our spiritual maturity. There are no church services, no large gatherings. I can't go to my grandson's Little League baseball games. They're not having those baseball games. These are unprecedented times, with physical, relational, financial, spiritual implications. And people feel anxiety. They feel a sense of alarm. And listen, that's natural. Alarm about alarming situations is normal. You don't need to beat yourself up over that. But as I mentioned last week, those moments of anxiety, it's a reminder that we're called to pray. Well, what does it look like to follow Jesus in tough times? The book of James gives us a great picture, solid teaching. James is written by the half-brother of Jesus, who was sort of skeptical. But following the resurrection, he became a follower and a believer in Jesus, because the resurrection is a game changer. And you do know that the Bible, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit worked through human authors. And most of the time, the people who were writing, they were in a season of crisis. So the Bible was written by people in crisis to people. Most of the original readers were in a season of crisis. And for thousands of years, the sacred scriptures have sustained people in crisis. So what does it look like to follow Jesus, to trust and follow Jesus in tough times? Here's the advice from James. Number one, he says, persevere and wait on the Lord. Persevere and wait on the Lord. From James 5, verses 7 through 11, we start here at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters. Let me stop there. That word patient, and a version of it, patience, for example, and also the word persevere, perseverance. Those words are first cousins, and they will be found six times in this passage. The word patience tends to emphasize waiting on God to do His part. The word perseverance tends to emphasize that we also take action and we do our part while waiting on God to do His part. So persevere and wait on the Lord. Be patient then, brothers and sisters. This is not a promise to everyone. This is a promise to those who are believers and followers of Jesus. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, you be patient until the Lord's coming. And this is not a reference to the second coming of Jesus. This is a reference to the truth that the Lord is near. And He responds in nearness and closeness and action to His people. And you be patient until God acts. And He gives us an illustration. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. The farmer does his or her part. They plant the seed. But then it's almost a feeling of helplessness as you wait for the early and the latter rains to come and do what you cannot do on your own. A friend of mine sent me a video this week of some medical personnel doing, and I have such great appreciation for our medical personnel, our scientific communities, and the work that they're doing now. And so many of them are believers, and they're doing their part, and they're asking God to do what only He can do as well. Look at this video.
Let their hands be of healing and comfort to what they care for. Lord, we ask that you give them wisdom, favor. We ask you to encourage them to be the leaders you've called them to be. Let them be confident knowing that you are guiding their every step. Lord, give them patience, strength, most of all love, as they walk in their new paths. Help them to seek you in the difficult times as well as in the lucky times. Lord, we ask that you send them on their new journeys with open arms, knowing that they have made the right decisions. Lord, place a hedge of protection around them and all of our staff. Lift up those that are sick, crying, dying, that they may find comfort and peace in you. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Doing our part and asking God to do what only He can do. The farmer plants the seed, but then you wait on the rains. We do what we can do. We persevere. We keep serving the Lord with boldness, with generosity, with high character, with a sense of expectation, and we ask God to do what only He can do. Now, God hears us when we're hurting, but sometimes here's what happens. Unbelief, if we're not careful, unbelief puts my circumstances between God and me. But faith, even a mustard seed of faith, puts God between me and my circumstances. And when I can see every circumstance through the power and the presence of God, I can know that He will either change that circumstance or He will give us the grace to go through it and grow through it. The second thing James has to say, he says, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. God's going to respond to you in some way. Stand firm. Literally, put some iron in your heart. Muscle up a little bit. Remind yourself of what's true. Fight the urge to withdraw and curl up in fear. Fight the urge to withdraw and curl up in a fetal position. Fight the urge to get into global pessimism. Stand firm. Take heart. Ask yourself, do I really believe what I say I believe? Do I really believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins? Do I really believe He hears and responds to prayer? Do I really believe in resurrection power? Do I really believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and that He'll never leave me and He'll never forsake me? Preach the gospel to yourself because our faith is designed for tough times. You know, when an ocean liner is constructed, they take it out for sea trials. And the sea trials don't happen in dry dock. They don't have that ocean liner in dry dock and then just take a couple of water hoses and spray on it. They take it out into the ocean, and it goes through a series of robust sea trials. And they're not trying to sink that ship. They're not trying to hurt it. They're trying to prove, yes, this ship is seaworthy. And the only way I can know whether or not my faith has legs, whether or not my faith is seaworthy, is when I walk through the pressures of life and the trials that come. Jesus several times said, I want you to have the mindset of a child where you can look to that parental figure in trust. You can walk through life as a cynic or you can walk through life as a child trusting your heavenly Father. Both the cynic and the child will walk through dark valleys. The cynic will only see darkness, but the child can see the shepherd. And here's the third thing that James will say to us about following Jesus in tough times, and I find it quite honestly very surprising. For years, when I would read this text, I would think, this feels out of place. Number three, beware of grumbling. When you're following Jesus in tough times, beware of grumbling. He says in verse 8, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. In other words, don't minimize the spirit of grumbling, of nitpicking, of complaining, and how it erodes you, how it erodes your faith, how it erodes your family and the community around you. And the Lord takes this seriously. And I used to think, well, isn't this teaching out of place? But then, you know, you go through some challenges in life, and then you realize, no, when we're stressed, When we go through difficult times, sometimes the people that we really take our frustrations out on are those closest to us. And sometimes when we're under pressure, we can do things and we can say things that are less than ideal. Gang, nobody likes what we're going through now. None of us do. Did you see this past week on the news? You know, families are homeschooling now, some of whom had not planned to homeschool. And this past week on the news, a kid in another state by the name of Ben had to write a little report for his mom and dad because he's now being homed school. Here you see it on your screen. Notice at the top, homed school. And here's what Ben had to say. It is not going good. My mom's getting stressed out. My mom is really getting confused. We took a break so my mom can figure this stuff out. And I'm telling you, it is not going good. Well, you know, for moms, for dads, for children, not a single one of us really likes what's going on right now. We wish things were normal, but we're going to have to deal with it like mature believers. And complaining doesn't make you feel any better. Grumbling at other people doesn't make you feel any better. In fact, what it does, it just sort of reinforces in your heart frustration. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. When other people tax your patience, just remember how many times others have been patient with you. Think how many times your own parents were patient with you. Think how many times you've taxed the patience of another person and they've been incredibly gracious to you. Think how many times you've taxed God's patience and He's been incredibly kind and patient to you. Let me encourage you to focus on the good. You know, take out your frustrations to God and lament, but focus on the good. Give thanks. Every time you catch yourself complaining, stop and list five things you're thankful for. Do you have a comfortable house now? Food to eat? People who love you? Eyesight to read? A car capable of getting you to the pharmacy? A church with services online? A Savior who forgives you? A Bible to read? Listen, rather than grumbling against one another, check in with at least five people every day through technology and encourage them and be a blessing. Think, who today can I refresh? What James is saying here is, look, by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the capacity to choose how we will react and respond in the midst of tough times. And the fourth thing he says, remember the Lord's nature. Remember the Lord's nature. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who've persevered. Think of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea and the other prophets, and we consider them such honorable people in God's hall of fame. Well, they persevered in the midst of difficult times, and we can do that too. And as you know, verse 11, we count as blessed those who've persevered, and you've heard of Job's perseverance, and you've seen what the Lord's finally brought about in his life. Nobody would want Job's experience. He had it in such a bad way that he actually made the assumption that God had abandoned him, when in fact, in the midst of his difficulty, he had God's undivided attention, and God was cheering him on. God was working underneath the soil to bring about, ultimately, what he would bring about in Job's life. And so James concludes here by saying, listen, don't forget the Lord's nature. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, not half full. He's full of compassion and mercy. And if you can, if you'll just be patient, I believe you'll see the full extent of God's mercy and compassion unfold and explode in your life. That's who He is. You know, the most repeated phrase in all the Bible is, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." My friends, tough times make it possible for us to know God in a new way, in a greater way, in a deeper way. God is God, but at different places in our journey, He reveals Himself to us in new ways. And most of those times come during difficult moments. The God of the Bible reveals Himself in Scripture, but He's also the God of your life and mine. And difficult times make it possible for us to know God in new and different ways. Now, I want you to picture for a moment a husband and a wife and step back and get a panoramic view of their life together and how they know one another differently and their relationship develops over time. For example, I've known my wife for over 40 years. We've been married almost 40 years. When I first met her, she was this pretty young cheerleader. And then lo and behold, our relationship developed, went on a couple of dates, and then we get engaged. We're going to be married. Then we get married. And hey, that's fun. And so our relationship changed then, and we start to know one another and experience one another in a new way. And our marriage over the years, you go through all those seasons. You go through the season of, what are you thinking? You go through the season of, why can't you just be normal like me? But you learn to appreciate one another. You learn to adjust to one another. You learn to accommodate one another. So we experience one another differently. Children come along. We had not just one child, but two children come along. And we start to learn about one another now as co-parents. And then we become empty nesters. And hey, that's fun. And then grandparents. And here we are now with six grandchildren. I've known Martha for 40 years, but I've experienced her in new and different and wonderful ways over time. When I first met the Lord, I knew Him as Judge and Savior. I knew that there was a chasm, and on my own, I needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be my righteousness and to forgive me of my sins. But over the years, I've known the living God as healer, sustainer, rebuilder, comforter, the resurrection and the life. The God of the Bible is the God of your life and mine. What is He teaching you during these days? What are you learning? How are you experiencing Him during these days? And don't be too quick to answer, because I'm not quite sure we know the answers just yet. But times like these clarify where we have placed our ultimate hopes. Last week, I mentioned the story of James Stockdale and the Stockdale Paradox, and how that the Stockdale Paradox, it's based on the life of Admiral Jim Stockdale, who was a prisoner of war for nearly 8 years. And Jim Collins, in his book, Good to Great, talks about this. And the Stockdale Paradox is as follows, and here's the quote. "This is what I learned from those years in the prison camp, and this is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be." That's the Stockdale Paradox. I mentioned that last week, where you must confront the brutal facts that define the current reality. And for us, the current reality, and it is brutal, this global pandemic with significant implications and consequences and a sense of uncertainty. The only thing that's certain right now is a sense of uncertainty. We are certain that the Lord is our foundation, that He is our strength and a very present help in times of trouble. But the Stockdale paradox on a very human level is you got to face reality, not naive optimism, not just ongoing chronic pessimism, but you face reality, here are the brutal facts, but also this sense that we will prevail, we will come through this. This will be temporary. We'll take some hits, but there will be a light at the end of the tunnel. Now, where I want to step forward is in another quote from Stockdale, where he says, "At the same time, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end, and listen to this, and I would turn the experience into the defining event of my life." I don't know that the coronavirus will be the defining event of your life, but it will be one of the defining moments of your life. Every crisis creates opportunities, and this is an opportunity for you and me. I believe that thousands will experience the love of God through the sacrifice of His people, and that there will be a sense of prevailing as the Lord will work all things together for good. And I believe this moment, this experience, this crisis can be a defining moment for you as you lean into your faith and as your spiritual muscles are exercised. I want you to be alert to your influence on your children and your grandchildren. They have their antenna up, and they're watching to see how you respond to these days, whether in fear or in faith, and they will remember this moment, I believe, for a long time to come. Over 100 times in the Bible, it says, "And it came to pass." And this current crisis, I believe, is temporary, but in the meantime, let's allow adversity to bring out the best in us. Let's follow Jesus through tough times. You keep going. Don't retreat into a survival instinct of self-preservation and hoarding of your resources. Exercise your faith muscle of generosity. You persevere and you wait on the Lord. And you stand firm in the Lord. Keep preaching the gospel to yourself, reminding yourself of what's true. Be gracious to one another. Encourage 5 people a day. Don't grumble. And remember the Lord's nature. He is full of compassion and mercy. God bless you, everybody. Let me close now with this blessing to you. From 2 Thessalonians 3, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all."